Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm ready. Melissa's got her hands full this morning, looks like. She's got my kids, so. Hope you all had a good morning so far. We had a great breakfast this morning, and it was just reminded me of Elijah. Something that happened at school this week where his teacher had said, "Hey, I know you all come from different religions, different backgrounds, so I have a special project for you if you would each, you know, bring in something special that's from your tradition, your faith tradition, and just share it with the class." And so they brought things together, and Elijah brought his, and there was a Jewish boy who had his, so he came up, and the teacher said, "Well, what do you have?" He says, "Well, I'm Jewish, and I have a yarmulke." So I was like, "Okay." And so the next child, this little girl, she was Catholic, and so she gets up there, and she says, "I'm Catholic, and I have a rosary." "Oh, that's good." So Elijah raises his hand, and his teacher called on him, and he comes up, and he's holding this thing, and his teacher says, "Well, what do you got, Elijah?" He says, "Well, I'm Advent Christian, and I have a casserole." "Love to eat." That didn't really happen. Love to eat. We're actually going to start talking about eating in a way, and holidays, and these types of things. We're in the midst of revival, and as I was putting it before the Lord, "Lord, what would you have us to do?" And he said, "Go backwards," which is almost opposite of what you think of when you think of revival. Revival kind of gets you going to go forward. So why would we go backwards? And as I put it before the Lord, he said, an old-time revival needs an Old Testament revival. And so we're going to go look at some passages in the Old Testament. And before we go there, if we would, could we stop and bow in prayer and ask the Lord to help guide my words and guide us through the next few days as we look at the Old Testament. Father, we thank you for your gifts of just so many things in life, whether it be breakfast casseroles or whether it be kids or whether it be the fellowship together or most of all your son, Jesus. Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways. And so, Father, as we look back into the Old Testament, we pray that that you would help us to then look forward also to Jesus. It's all about him. Lord, we pray that you'd give us understanding. And I pray that you would guide my words, guide my lips, Lord, to speak, that we might all put our eyes upon Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So if you look at the Old Testament, sometimes you look at it and you're like, "Oh, man, it's a bunch of old books." You kind of dust them off, and some people like to get into them because they're historical and you like history, and that's good. But the Old Testament holds a lot of importance because even though you go in and they have a lot of names you can't pronounce and there's just a lot of genealogies that are hard to know why what someone would even write them down, you go back there and they were put there for a purpose. When Jesus was trying to teach people, when he was trying to give his disciples a greater understanding and greater faith, when he went on to describe himself to people, he would preach from the scriptures because all of them pointed forward to Jesus. They weren't just things that happened in the past, and it wasn't just a lot of law and things, but all the things that were happening back in the Old Testament were all pointing forward to Jesus. And so this week what I'd like to do is take an opportunity to go back and look at some particular things in the Old Testament and how they directly point at Jesus. I would love for those of you who maybe have a fear of the Old Testament to say, "Oh, now it's kind of unlocking a little bit of what that's about, and I'm kind of actually getting excited about the Old Testament," because I think as we look at those things and as it begins to draw our eyes to Jesus, it will begin that work of revival that we are praying for and do some of the difficult work in us that we can't do for ourselves. The Old Testament is rich as it speaks about Jesus. And so we're going to look there today. And we're going to talk about being that it's fall and being that you know, this is a time we talk about our harvest sale. We talk about, there's harvest, and then we come into Thanksgiving. And then we go on into Christmas. It's just such a rich time. And we kind of look at harvest and all the bounty that the Lord has brought from the ground. And so as we look back in the Old Testament, we're going to look at the Hebrew holidays. And the Hebrew holidays were based on harvest. All of them had something to do with harvest. So I think it'll kind of resound within our community because we have a community around here that has a lot to do with harvest, even going to mule days. You just saw how the mule was so important to the harvest and all the work being done on the farm. So we're going to go back to the Old Testament and look at all these holidays that were surrounding the harvest. And I'm going to begin, there's going to be three different feasts that are major feasts in the Old Testament. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we have the Feast of Weeks, And then we have the Feast of Booths. There's three: Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, and Feast of Booths. And today, tonight, and tomorrow, we're gonna concentrate on the first one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that one's broken down into three parts. And so we're going to deal with the first part today. So there's three feasts. We're concentrating on the first feast, and we're going to deal with the first part of the first feast. Hopefully that wasn't too confusing. I haven't just messed this whole thing up. But we're going to talk today about Passover. Passover. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. The setting for Exodus 12 is important. You can't start Exodus 12 and get an understanding of Passover unless you see what has occurred before that, specifically chapter 11. What has happened before this time is Israel has become a people of slaves. They were a family that had been planted into Egypt. While they were in Egypt, this family grew and grew and grew until they were a very numerous people. A small nation had kind of incubated within Egypt, and they'd become to a place where the Pharaoh had forgot about Joseph and the people who had helped Egypt, and he had subjected the Israelites, the small nation now that had been growing and was now a large nation, subjected them to slavery. And so in the midst of the slavery, God had sent Moses, his servant, back into Egypt to say, I'm going to set my people free. Nine times, Moses has gone to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and said, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh was being stubborn. His heart was hardened. And so God sends plague after plague after plague, nine plagues, frogs coming out and locusts coming through. And all of them weren't just natural phenomenon that were kind of very disruptive to the people because they're uncomfortable. I mean, who wants a bunch of frogs jumping around their house? Amen, Shelley? Amen. Who wants locusts eating all their crops? I mean, these are things that were not only difficult for those reasons, but all of them were targeting Egyptian gods. One by one, casting down Egyptian gods, saying, this God is nothing. This God ain't anything. The God of gods and the Lord of lords is the God of the Hebrews. And so it goes through nine plagues. And up to this point, Pharaoh has kind of been wishy-washy, but he's not letting the people go. And so God comes and he says, I've got one more plague, and this one's going to strike not just all the other gods, but it's going to strike Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh was seen as a god himself. He was seen as one who almost bestowed life upon the Egyptians. And so God's going to go right after Pharaoh. He's going to go right after the whole mess of gods of Egypt. And the plague was this. God says, I am going to send the death angel, a destroyer. And he's going to go throughout the land of Egypt. And if there be any firstborn, be it man or beast, the destroyer is going to kill it. I'm going to send a destroyer and nothing's going to be able to stop this. I'm going to go destroy the firstborn, beast. I mean, that's what happened in Exodus chapter 11. So if you can imagine, there's death coming. That's the plague. Pharaoh's got a son. They've got animals, livestock. They're going to die. There's going to be a huge wave of death. That's what's coming. But this is what God gives in chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12. He says this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. it is the Lord's Passover. For, now this is important, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. If you go down to verse 21, then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select the lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he's promised, you shall keep this service. And your children will say to you, what do you mean by this service? And you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And that night it happened. God sent the death angel through. On the 14th night, it was almost as if, you know, we have Christmas. And before we have Christmas, we have Christmas Eve. This is the eve of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Just before you get to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there's this Passover. And you would select this lamb on the 10th day. On the 14th day, you're to roast it, just like it said. And before you roast it, you know what happens when you cook meat. You got to drain it of its blood. And so they would take this lamb and they would drain the blood into a basin. And as they have that blood, they were then supposed to take that branch of hyssop. Hyssop was kind of a majoran plant. They often used it for brooms and things like that. It was like a brush. And so they would dip this brush, this shrub, into the blood, the basin. And they would take it and they would literally paintbrush blood over their door. Not so they could just have some weird tradition, not so they could just have some gross thing that kids would like. It was so that when the death angel arrived at their door to take out the firstborn, the death destroyer would look at that blood and say, something is shielding this house. In fact, the word that's used for Passover has that understanding more of a shield. There was something standing in between death and that family, and that was blood. Something was keeping the hand of the Lord's punishment, this plague, from coming down upon that family, and there was nothing that could save that family's firstborn except for that they had a sacrifice of blood that was there shielding and protecting them from one who would come and kill their firstborn. And so that night, it says that all throughout the land of Egypt, you could hear the cries and the screams of families mourning the death of their firstborn. Everyone who was without the sign of the blood of the Lamb over their door had someone in their family who died. Had beasts that were literally killed because they didn't have anything to protect it. Now this is something that occurred as a historical event in Egypt. It occurred because the Lord, yes, looked upon the slavery of his people and said, I'm going to set them free and I'm going to bring them to myself. And so he enacted this 10th plague and he gave them the Passover to withstand the death angel. But the Lord rarely does something just for that one time event. The Lord has this magnificent way of using events to also signify something that's in the future. And so they're commanded here every year, have this service. And your kids every year are going to say, why is this happening? And every year you were to say, well, back when we were in Egypt, there was this slavery and God was doing these plagues and this plague of the firstborn came. And so he had us put the blood of the Passover lamb over our door. And so we're commemorating, we're remembering every year, we're remembering what the Lord did. But in the celebration of Passover, they were not just to look backwards. They were also to look forwards. Several people this morning were brought forward because they had something significant happen in their life in the past. They were born. Some people failed to stand up front, but that's another subject. They were born. And so every year there's a party, we have balloons and cake, and remember, man, that was something amazing that happened. And every year we celebrate that thing, right? But the celebration of a birthday isn't just about that one event that happened that day and the every year party that occurs, but is also signifying something that is transcendent above that birthday, and that is you have a life giver, this God who is life himself, who then instills life into people who are born and every year as they live. And so while there are parties that celebrate the fact that somebody is turning a new age, it is actually also a worship celebration of the life giver, saying this has something far and above more to do with God than with me. This is a celebration of him. Same with the Passover. It was something that happened. It was something every year that they were to celebrate, but it wasn't just looking at something backwards. It was looking at something much more transcendent and all-encompassing, because this is what happened. Fast forward millennia, and you come to this man who was born to a virgin Hebrew woman. And he grows up at this as this prophet, and he's called the Son of God, and he lives with people, and he does miracles, and he teaches, and he gathers around himself disciples who would learn his teaching, and then he would send them out as he's training them up. But he gathers disciples on the night that he would be betrayed. And it says it was the night of the Passover. See, these are details that aren't insignificant. There's something connected between the Passover that happened in Egypt and the Passover that Jesus is celebrating, because as he sits at that dinner, he takes the elements that they would use to celebrate that party. For birthdays, we use birthday cake. For Passover, they use bread to signify the unleavened bread that we'll talk about tonight. And they used wine goblets, cups of wine, to signify the blood of the Passover lamb that was brushed over the top of the doorways. And Jesus sits at that Passover meal and he says, "This bread is my body." And he says of the wine, "This wine is my blood." Amen. He goes and gives an identity for all that occurred in Egypt and said, that was something that happened, but it finds its ultimate reality in me. It even goes this far. Remember back in the story, it says on the 10th day, according to their 10th day of the first month, you were to do what? Do you remember what they were supposed to do when we read in Exodus 12? The 10th day of the first month, do what? Choose a lamb. You were to choose a lamb. So each family was supposed to choose a lamb. Here's a cute one right here. I love this picture. I got this off, I think it was the Boston Herald's website a few years ago. And I think I like it because, I mean, I'm not a rancher or anything, but man, he's cute. A couple days old, but also he reminds me, I don't know, he looks like Jude to me. I love this lamb. I love this little guy. I could just look at this picture. He's so cute. We have another picture, don't we? Another lamb picture. We got that. Here's another. I found this because we needed one for our church website. If you go to our church website, Unity Four Oaks, you'll see this lamb. He is so cute. He's lovable. And the people of Israel on the 10th day, they would select a lamb, a cute little guy who didn't have any mistakes on him. He was without blemish. And they would literally bring him into their house. He would be a part of the family. Because from the 10th day until the 14th day, as this lamb, these cute little guys are part of their family, they would examine him. And they would make sure he was without blemish, make sure he was okay to be sacrificed. But you would get attached to that lamb. You would get to know him. You might pet him. Your children would run around in the yard with him. And you'd get to know that lamb for a little while. And then on the 14th, you're draining the blood out of that lamb. And that lamb that you came to know, and he was beautiful, and he's perfect, is now bleeding out for your family. Fast forward to Jesus' time. On the 10th day of the first month of the year that Jesus died, guess what Jesus did? He got on top of a small little baby donkey. and he rode in being presented to the people of Israel, basically saying, here's your king, but here's your lamb. And from that time, as you go and read the gospel messages, he goes in that day being presented as the Lamb of Israel, just like one of these little guys saying, here I am, check me out, examine me. And you see they are firing questions at Jesus. The Pharisees are trying to trick him and trap him. People are coming and you get to look at Jesus for 4 days. The Lamb of God, who John said, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, had been presented on the 10th day to Israel, and for 4 days they examined the Lamb. And he was perfect. And on that Passover, he sits before his disciples and said, this is my blood. Because then as he goes and he hangs on that tree, the blood of the Lamb was spilled out, and he was sacrificed, and that it's not just symbolic. But the blood of Jesus is the reality. The blood of all those lambs, starting with the Passover in Egypt, the release from slavery, those were all pictures pointing to Jesus, that in the reality of Jesus, there was his blood and his blood would be spilt. And as a result, the scriptures say that his blood then comes and is over you. Just like those families who would brush the blood over the door frame, and the death destroyer would come down to them and it would see that there's blood shielding and protecting them. So also when the Father comes to destroy and take out his enemies, he looks upon you and me, and if he sees the blood of Jesus covering us, you know what he does? He passes over. The reality of Passover is Jesus. Amen. And the reality of it is critical for you and for me. Because let me tell you, if Pharaoh, who at that time was the most powerful man in all the world, in charge of the most powerful nation, with the most powerful army, with all the riches at his disposal, if there was nothing he could do to protect his family and all of his kingdom from the death and punishment that was coming from God, then there is nothing that you and I can do, because we deserve death as a result of our sin, to stand before him and say, I will then resist and I will live on forever. The scriptures say there is only one way. Amen. And that as you look at Jesus and what he has done, and you say, Jesus, I am sorry. I see my sin, that I have so wronged you, and I have been so blatantly rebellious and wicked. There's nothing in me and nothing no one else can do to save myself. I only see salvation in you. Please forgive me. You know what he does in that moment? The blood of his son Jesus comes and is over you. It covers you. And it's not just a covering like, if you come over to my house, or actually Trey and Shelley's house, but if you come over and it's kind of a mess and I try to cover everything up and I just kind of throw the mess in the cover and throw a blanket over it, that's covering up and it's not really there, but it's really there. It's not covering your sin like just hiding it. You know what that blood does that's so amazing? What that blood did is it comes and it doesn't just cover you, it removes it from you. It takes that sin that is so gunked up in your life and that you deserve to die for, it takes actually that sin from you. And you know what? It doesn't just go to the local dump. It doesn't go thrown in the Nile in Egypt. Do you know where all that trash and gunk and sin of your life that you deserve to die for, do you know where it goes? That load and that weight that stood against you, all the debt, do you know where it goes? It goes on to that Passover lamb who once was perfect but now takes your sin. And he who was so beautiful now looks like this. A disgraceful looking being. One that Isaiah says, people look at him, they couldn't even recognize that he was a man anymore. He was so utterly crushed, not only by the physical punishment that he took on that cross, but also because he was being crushed under the wrath of his Father. Why? Because he removed our sin by his blood, having covered us and protected us from death. And he takes all that sin and boom, put it on him. And he died in your place. That is the Passover lamb. Amen. It's not just Old Testament stories. It's not just history. It's not something just to dust off once in a while to teach in Sunday school. It is relevant for you and me to see what Jesus has done because it's transcendent and it means eternity for you and me. And so what are we to do? Except say, Lord, I pray your blood over me. Lord, I pray that you would take all my sin and just take it away. When the Lord takes it away, then it's cast upon Jesus and his cross. And he dies in your place. The death that you deserved, he died for you. That's why he was doing that. The death that you couldn't pay for your own, you couldn't overcome your sin, and nobody else could die in your place because nobody was perfect like the perfect Lamb of God. No one could save you but him. Amen. So you pray and you say, God, may the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, Jesus, be over me. And save me. Take away my sin. Wash me clean. And you know what he does? He does that. He takes your sin away and he forgives you. And instead of destroying you or even taking you and just throwing you out of the community of fellowship, he actually brings you to himself. And that's why he had disciples sitting around that table and he says, you know what? I call you friends. I call you friends. Amen. That's what your king has done. He calls you friends. I had a chance to travel over in China one time and it was just, there's so many great things that happened in China because it's so foreign to me. You know, all the, anywhere from the culture, the language, everything. They had some things that were their culture, not only in holiday celebrations, but just little things in their culture that, you know what, go all the way back to Passover and to Jesus. You want to hear some of them? Before communism was ever around or anything, they had this tradition where if even if you go into a lot of Chinese houses today, they have red panels that surround their door frames and their blessings, symbolic of Jesus' blood, of the blood of the Lamb being over the door frames of a house. That was installed into the culture of China, but this one's my favorite. Their words, have you ever seen Chinese words? They're made up of pictures. They're not just like letters like we have, but they're actually pictures that represent things. And there's the word for righteousness. You know what righteousness means? Righteousness means that you are so clear of offenses, you are guilt-free, and so you can actually be in God's presence. There's nothing against you. There's no sin against you. There's no guilt. You are free and clear to be with him. It's awesome. That's righteousness. You've been proclaimed innocent. That's righteousness. Do you know what the picture looks like for the word righteousness in Chinese? This is thousands of years ago. The word is the picture of a man with a lamb over the top of him. That is righteousness. A man or a woman who has the Lamb of God in his blood over him or her, covering and signifying this one is Jesus's. This one has been set apart unto righteousness and holiness. This one gets to live. As we go back in the Old Testament, we're going to see all these things with Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Booths and all of them time after time after time after time. All of them have more to do with just holiday harvest festivals. They have to do with Jesus. And so I would invite you this week to say, you know what? I want Sunday morning service and I want all of revival services to be more than just Southern revival services. Every church has got revival service, and I pray Jesus is a part of those revival services. But I want to take these opportunities to see Jesus. Just the way he did in those Old Testament stories. You know that the Jews look back at those and they don't see Jesus. They don't see him clearly. I would hate for us to look at our revival services and say, I never saw Jesus. I'm praying that we see him clearly. And today, if you have seen Jesus clearly, maybe you've never ever heard how much God has loved you. So much that he died in your place. You may have thought, nobody loves me. I don't even think I'd have a friend or a family member who would cross the street for me, let alone die for me. Do you know that the God who made you, gave you a birthday, has given you every breath of your life, has given you food this morning, maybe breakfast even here. You know, that God loves you so much that He sent His perfect Son as the Lamb of God. He died in your place. And if this is the first time you have seen Jesus clearly like that, then man, I pray that instead of saying, man, look at that lamb, but you know what? I'm just going to keep going out and partying with the Egyptians. Let me promise you something. There is nothing but death out that door. I'm not talking about the church door. I'm talking about the door that Jesus has opened for you to come into His kingdom. And if today you feel that tug, then don't resist Him. And come into that portion with Jesus, that place at His table when He says, come and eat this holiday feast. This is My body and this is My blood. And I've covered you and I call you My friend. You are righteous and I love you. Today, if this is that opportunity, then don't go out and party with the Egyptians. Come in and live with Jesus. Come and be forgiven. This last week, I went and saw a friend. His friend, he was actually our neighbor out in Seattle. And he and his wife moved back here to North Carolina. She was from here. And it's been interesting because we had some opportunities for the gospel in Seattle, but the Lord's actually given more opportunities since they moved to North Carolina than we ever had in Seattle. I never imagined that because year after year, as I came to Camp Dixie, I would drive over to their town and meet with them and get to share about Jesus. It was really amazing how the Lord pieced that all together. But I got word that he was having some medical issues and getting close to dying, and so he was over in Greenville. And so I hopped in the car and I went to see him, and I'd heard he didn't really want to see anybody, so I wasn't even sure if he'd let me in the door. I came in and said, how are you doing, partner? And we kind of caught up where the families were and this and that. And then I just said to him, you know what, buddy? This is serious, isn't it? He said, yeah. I said, this isn't just about you taking a few more breaths or even extending your life a few more years. I said, friend, this is eternity on the line. We can talk families and we can talk about our days in Seattle, but we need to talk about your remaining days. We need to talk about eternity. So begin to talk about Jesus. How much the Lord loved him, that he died for him, that to remove his sin. And you know what he said back to me? Just with kind of a strained breath because he's just struggling to live this life for a little bit longer. He says, and that sounds simple. I said, yeah, it's simple. Because God did all the work for you. No one else could do that for you. God did all the work. I said to him, as simple as it is, he's done it all. As simple as it is, it also costs you everything. Because it means you don't get to go out with the Egyptians anymore. You don't get to go be your own anymore. You have a new king. A king who loves you. Who has forgiven you. Now you get to be his. So it's simple, but it costs you everything. Today, if you're staring Jesus in the face, you say, oh man, it seems like a lot to do. I've been so wicked and so evil. Let me tell you, the work has already been done for you. It's simple. Amen. But now it costs you everything to take that one step towards Jesus as He's beckoning you. And to actually step there into humility and say, Lord, I confess my sin. That's the simplicity of it. He says, confess your sin. Ask forgiveness. It's simple, but it's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard to say, I'm a sinner. I was wrong. I haven't been living for God, and I need your help. And I need you forever. I want to live for you tomorrow and the next day. And that's hard, but it's simple. Amen. If you're feeling that tug today, or maybe you're feeling it again, you felt it before. It is simple. But I'm going to ask that the Lord is going to give you the strength to step over that line. Say, Lord, I no longer want to live for myself. I no longer want to live knowing I just have maybe a few breaths or maybe a few more years, but then there's nothing. And I'll be apart from you forever. I'll be in hell. In these next few moments, you could make the best decision of your life. And the Lord will help you across. If you're feeling that tug this morning, it's so simple, but you need the Lord. And just say, Lord, help me. Change my heart. Cover me in your blood. Forgive me and make me your friend. And then he's going to walk with you. He's going to be with you. He's going to talk with you. He's going to train you up in his word. He's going to love you. It's going to be the best day of your life. Because you get to live. That's a good day. Today, if that happens for you, guess what? Today's your birthday. A year from now, we'll be celebrating your spiritual birthday again. And the next year again. And it'll be a testimony of God's universal love that he's now given to you. Father, we thank you for your word. And we can look into the Old Testament, and yet these stories are so relevant because they find their reality in Jesus. And they still take that opportunity to prick our hearts and to tell us, without him, without the Passover lamb, we stand exposed. Without Jesus, we are but dead. We are walking dead men. And so, Father, we're thankful that you, out of your love, sent your one and only Son. And as cute and as fun as little lambs can be for 4 days, Father, what it must have been for you to give up the Son with whom you had had relationship with for forever, for a bunch of wicked sinners, must have been tough. And yet your love, so great and so awesome, so beyond our imagination, that you sent Jesus to die as the perfect Lamb of God, that he would die in our place and then cover us in his blood, that we might be protected from death, and that our sin might be removed, and we might stand before you in righteousness, stand before you justified and innocent. So, Lord, we thank you for doing that work for us. And Lord, in this moment, we ask that you would continue to do the work that is so simple that we can't do on our own. We ask that you would regenerate and make new that soul this morning who is praying and saying, Lord, I need your forgiveness. And I pray right now that that heart would be given over to you. I'm going to ask this morning if there's anybody who does not know Jesus, but is in that moment of saying, I need the Lord and I know this is my morning. I'm just going to ask that you would pray after me this prayer. Father, thank you for loving me. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his sacrifice, having died in my place. Father, I confess my sin before you. I am a sinner. There's nothing I can do for myself. But Father, I ask your forgiveness. I ask that you wash me clean with the blood of Jesus. I ask that you set me free to be your obedient servant. Father, I ask that you make me new, that your Spirit does a work of regeneration in my life. Father, I thank you for freedom. If you've said that prayer today, I'm not going to ask you to stand or to come forward or do a show, this and that, but I would love to talk to you this morning if you've said that prayer. If you're still in that moment of the Lord pressing in on you and you would like more prayer, I'm going to ask you that you might come down and pray here at the altar. I'm going to ask that you might take a step of faith if the Lord is leading you to come down and to pray. Or maybe this morning the Lord has, in your heart, been pricking you and saying, you know what? I knew you a while ago, but you've drifted. I don't know that I know you anymore. And maybe you need to come down and pray. There's nothing particularly special about these stairs up here. There's no extra power here. You and I can pray later for all I care. Before a decision so simple, sometimes you need to move. I ask that we have the sing our last song. In these moments, if you're feeling the Lord move in your life and you want to pray for the Lord to save you, you're welcome to come down. If you have anything heavy on your heart, you want to renew with the Lord, you're welcome to come down. If you want to pray with somebody afterwards, come and take me aside, grab one of the deacons and say, I need to pray with you. We don't want you to be alone in this.
Then turn place.